to you for just a second before we open scripture today. It's kind of part of my sermon as well today. I'll be 62 next month. And I came to Christ when I was 8. Knew it was real. Had a first inkling of a call to preach when I was 10 years old. Was discipled at 14. And I just want you to know that just through my life, if there's anything that I have a propensity to, it's the fear. When a trial comes, when a struggle comes, when things are happening all around us, and I'm just telling you, these last 20 months have not been lost on that for me. I mean, I just, in these days, even though God has set me free, even though I am no longer a slave to fear, it just wants to come back and push on you and push on you and push on you to bring you to this place that puts a noose around your neck and takes you to the places you don't want to go. I know that's real. I know that's real. And we are believers in Christ Jesus. We know him. He did. He made a highway through the sea. He split the sea. We walked through it, right? He does. He turns graves into gardens. I mean, he turns our mourning into dancing. This great God comes and transforms you and me into his likeness from really hard places, dark places, impossible places. This is what our God is. This is who our God is. And this is what he does. Amen. But we all have it, a propensity to fear, walk in anxiety and stress, worry. We have this propensity to face trials in these ways. And I want you to know that today's text, today's scripture in James chapter 1, verse 2 through 8, teaches us how to go through trials, how to face our trials, face our temptations, face our uncertainties. And I'm grateful for this word today. I'm grateful that God comes along in Scripture and shows us. He gives the prescription of what you and I, and or how you and I are to face every single trial, no matter how big it is or small it is. The prescription is there. All we have to do is walk in agreement with it. And I'm so excited to share this word with you today. Some new insight on some Greek words that have just blown me away. And I just want to just ask that God's blessing would rest upon the word today. But I also want to ask that the word would meet your heart today. That you would be open to it today. That you would be willing to say right now, yes, I'm going to walk in that. Could you do that? Could you make a commitment right now? Could you trust God's word? Could you trust what's going to be proclaimed today? And before you even hear it, say, I'm going to walk according to it. I'm going to walk according to my yes is on that altar today to walk and face life the way God designed us to face it, saved us to face it in this life. And remember, I'm going to say it again, I'm preaching to myself because I have a propensity not to do right, not to act right, not to be what I need to be when the trial comes. And I'm just going to be just honest with you. Any trial, it's a fight, but it's our God's fight. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to James chapter 1. This passage of scripture was like the third passage of scripture that I memorized as a young teenager. I knew John 3:16, right? And then I memorized 1 Corinthians 10:13, where it says, no temptation's overtaken you, which is common to man. And this was the third passage. And I memorized this passage as a young teen to want to believe it, to want to live it out, not just quote it. And there is a difference, don't you know? I can quote scripture all day long and can do anything for me, but I can quote it and do it and it'll transform you. And that's what God's word will do today. So I want us to read it, and we'll look at the whole text. James is writing to a scattered people, dispersed because of persecution. So I just want you to see this, that who he's writing to is a church under affliction, under suffering. They are a church that are under persecution. And so the first thing out of the block, he's going to say in this book or this letter, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect results so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously, without reproach. It will be given to him. Wisdom will be given to you, he says. But you must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he would receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Lord, I thank you for this word today. I thank you, Father, that really we can read it and walk out of here without anything else to say about it. It's that powerful. And sometimes I wonder, Lord, of my own weakness and my own propensities, Lord, to sin and to things to walk not in this passage of Scripture makes me even worthy to be up here to preach. But I ask, God, that you would take what you've taught me this week, what you're teaching me right now in this season of my life, and that the words that come forth from my mouth would be from you. I pray, God, that you would protect me today from any silliness, foolishness, Lord, any kind of thing that's just not scriptural, some kind of idea that comes into my mind or my heart, that I just keep a knife to my throat to speak only what you want to speak today. God, I know that we've all walked in fear, in some sort of fear, worry, anxiety, and stress, at least sometime in our lives, let alone these past 20 months. But Lord, I want to thank you that you are Lord today and that you're King of over all of our circumstances. Lord, you've numbered our days. They're already numbered in the book. And Lord, I just want to thank you that you're a sovereign God, a Lord that is ruling and reigning today, and that we are your church, whom you love, whom you purchased, whom you've redeemed, who you've laid down your life for, who you've lived with in understanding ways, this great husband of this church that has nourished and cherished the church. And I ask, Lord, that we just simply come under the authority of your word today and walk out of here with the absolute total power to live it out as we face trials. Because I'm saying this, we know it, we've had trials, we're having trials, and we will always have trials until the day that we die. And I want to thank you, Lord, that you have given us a word today to live on and to live by. And I ask in Jesus' name that it would be so clear, that it would be so simple, Lord, that we'd go from this place knowing how and with the power to face the many trials of our lives. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for his great sake, amen and amen. So the question is how have you faced the many trials that you've gone through in this life? How have you faced them? Has endurance had its perfect result? Have you endured through them with the power and the promise of God that we've just read in this text? How do you face your trials? How do you do it? Well, James tells us, who is very, very proficient in trials. I mean, I'm just saying he is proficient. I mean, he's the brother of the Lord. He has watched his brother die on a cross. You talk about the pain of his mother, Mary, who saw the trial of really, really all eternity. When Jesus is in the garden, when Jesus is suffering, when Jesus is beaten, when Jesus is at the cross, where he is moving through this suffering and this work that he's doing for you and me, it is a trial. It is a testing. And he's moved, and James has seen this. James has come to the Lord. Some historians say after the resurrection of Jesus, he came to the Lord. He was the leader of Jerusalem church. And I want to say, when you look at Jerusalem church in those days, you're looking at a church that went through famine, who went through great need, who went through great food shortages. You're looking at a people in the first century who were full of trials. Not one, not two, but various trials. And it's no different today. It's just not. Every one of us face trials. The question is how are we facing them? And James gives this wonderful, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he gives us at least three things here that we are to do when we're facing the trial. And the first one is, we are to consider it all joy when we face various trials. Now, in my title of this message is this. It's we, in our trials, we let joy lead us, and then we expect great outcomes. Okay, I want you to hear that again. We let joy lead us, and we expect a great outcome out of our trial. I mean, that's what this whole text is all about. I mean, when he says consider it all joy, I want you to know that I've always thought that this word meant to reckon, like Jesus reckons you as righteous. And I happened this year, after so many years of preaching this message, decided to look that word up. And do you know that that word is translated more in the New Testament as one who leads, a leader, a chief? Listen to me, a leader or a chief. It comes from a strong word meaning to lead. And so when I look at this passage of joy, which means happiness, which means mirth, even one commentator calls it the light of Jesus is what the joy of the Lord is. And he's saying, let... And this is a suggestion, okay? I'm saying what I believe, if I look at the text, that we are to let joy be our leader through the trial. And then we are to expect the great outcomes of the trials of life. Because I want to say this, if you have lived the Christian life and faced your trials and gone through it, like we said last week, you'll look back and you might say, I don't want to ever go through that again, but I'll never ever trade for the opportunity to go through it. I am grateful for it because the trial had a great outcome. And if you're in Christ today, you have that certainty that your trials have great outcomes. In this outcome, it is so that you might have endurance, and that endurance might have its perfect result, so that you might be, watch, perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. And we see this all through Scripture, where joy leads the church. Where it's the joy of the Lord, like Nehemiah said in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 13. The joy of the Lord is our strength. When do you need strength most? In the trial. In the darkness. In the hardship. When it is so very hard. Our Bible, this word is saying, let joy lead you. Think on it. Consider it. Consider it all joy. To see it before you. To see it in the future. To know that this is where I'm headed in the midst of the trial. Now you've heard me say this if you've been here any longer. I might have said it last week. I'm not saying when you have a hard trial, you say hot dog, praise you Jesus, and throw a football, spike a football in the end zone. I'm not saying that. When you go through the trial, there is suffering. There is hardship. There is a fallen nature, a fallen person who is not perfect yet, who has to go through the trial, and it is a struggle. It is a heartache. There is loss, right? There is death. There is sickness. There is bankruptcy. There is failure, moral failure, emotional failure. I mean, there's all kinds of things that some of us in this place are going through right now. And we said it last week, and I'm grateful for those that are on the mend, but we still have a handful of folks who have tested positive for COVID. We have a diagnosis waiting for cancer or not. We have folks that have died of cancer. We have family members who have died this year, this month. We have folks that are struggling in their jobs right now, that are really, really hurting, that are really, really struggling. But I'm telling you what I believe with all my heart, and I'm preaching to me, we have a God that shows us how to be led by the joy of the Lord through the trial. Let us be led by the joy. We let joy lead us. But I look at my flesh and I have to ask the question, what leads you through the trial? What's led you through the trial? Has worry led you? Has anxiety been your leader? Has stress? Has fear? Oh, I'm telling you, fear is an easy thing to let you lead, to lead you through the darkest places. I think about an 18-month-year-old grandchild, my seventh grandchild, who fell one night and had a horrible brain bleed. It was hard. It was difficult. It was painful. I mean, I'm not saying it was a piece of cake. It was hard, and the trial continued. Even though we had good news, even though the doctor said he's going to recover, that recovery was hard. It was difficult. Can I say I passed that test like this? I can't say I did. I let fear lead me. I let worry and anxiety and stress lead me. Sometimes we let anger lead us through the trial. Oh, that's just so typical, isn't it? I go through a trial. I go through something that somebody's done to me or not done for me that I expected that person to do or not do. I've been disappointed by my mom, my dad. I've gone through that trial. Maybe a brother, maybe a sister, maybe a son, it may be a daughter. And I go through that trial, and it's so easy to default to anger, unforgiveness. And I get through that trial, and I go through that trial, and before you know it, I'm a mess. Whether it is fear, whether it is worry, whether it is anxiety, whether it is anger, bitterness, unforgiveness. And James is saying, look, we're in a church here. We're a scattered people. We are refugees. Our homes have been taken. We've been driven out of the Roman provinces of the day. And we're in a foreign land. And we don't know what we're going to do for a living. And we don't know how we're going to see provision. And some of us are sick. And some of us are diseased. And some of us are struggling really, really hard. And James will instruct them, let joy lead you. Let joy lead you. Let joy go before you. Not the anger, not the fear, not the worry, not the struggle like that, but to let joy go through us. And I just have to say this right now because I don't think I would really, really give you service as a congregation from your pastor is that, and I stand here just as guilty as anybody else, is there's some of us in this place that have not repented of our anger. We have not repented of our fear and our worry. We have not repented of our anxiety and stress. We have not repented and turned from these things that God is not pleased with. How are you being led through your trials, through your temptations, through the things that have been going on in your life? My Bible says that we are to consider it all joy. We're to let that joy lead us. We are to expect great outcomes. And I look at this passage in these first very two points, and I think about just over the last week, do you know who did this? Jesus did this. Jesus did it. bearing your sins, separated from God for that moment. The weight of sin, the weight of disease, the weight of grief, the weight of sorrow. Jesus did this. And I want you to keep your place, and I want you to go to just a page or two back to chapter 12 of Hebrews. Just you may be on the same page of your Bible, but Hebrews chapter 12. And I want you to look at verses 1 through 2. We may look at 3 and 4. We'll see. Notice what he says. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance, there's the word endurance, the race that is set before us. Now, it's interesting because he says in this passage, since we've got so many witnesses, we've got a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also do what they did. Well, if you go back another chapter, you look at chapter 11 and you look at the Hall of Fame of faith from Scripture. These are heroic people who walk through life with trial and tribulation and saw great things and saw hard things. For instance, chapter 11, verse 32 says, what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I say, tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel the prophets. Now watch. Who by faith conquered kingdoms, crowd noise, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, Daniel, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women even received back their dead by resurrection. Yet, watch, others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they may obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings, scourgings, chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn in two, tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Wow. A great cloud of witnesses. That we, you and me, according to chapter 12, is to lay aside the encumbrance, to lay aside the sin, to lay aside the fear, the worry, the anxiety, the lust, the anger, the unforgiveness. We're to lay it all aside and run with endurance the race that's set before us. We're to keep our eyes on Jesus. He's the author and he's the perfecter of our faith. Amen. Amen. Who for the joy, here it is, set before him, here's endurance again, endured the cross, despised the shame. The shame of what? The shame of sin. The shame of hanging naked on a cross. While he mocked him, had beaten him for the joy set before him. Was it a happy moment when he's hanging on that cross? No, please. But he's being led by joy of what the trial is going to accomplish. And I know we don't know totally all of that, but we have a great idea. Because the outcome of all trials is for God to do the sanctifying work in your life and your heart. That's just the bottom line. And I'm telling you, listen to me. Being transformed in the image of Jesus is so much better than making all your money back from a bankruptcy. It's so much better than a healing. It just is. Because one of these days, you're either going to sick or you're going to curl up in your bed and you're going to die. And it's going to come so quickly. But we have eternity to be with Jesus and like Jesus, to rule and to reign with him forever. Our trials have great outcomes. It's the great outcome that he's promised. You know, one of the things that I've shared this with some of you individually. I don't know if I've shared this from the pulpit yet. Probably have, because I'm going to be 62 and I forget what I say sometimes. And sometimes you bear with me after the fifth time I've said something. And I'm really grateful that you don't scold me, but you let me go and do it. And I hope that's not a preview of coming attractions. But I've struggled. And one of the things I've struggled with is this thing called answered prayer. Does God really answer my prayers? Why hasn't God answered some of these prayers that I've prayed? Why is it that we'll have an anointing and the answer isn't given? It doesn't come. The healing hasn't come yet. Or that person ends up dying with the very same thing that we prayed for. And I ask the question, why? And I've just got to say it. I said it just a minute ago. Listen, the only thing that is certain about the promises of God is that he promises to sanctify you. He promises to make you holy. And I'm just going to tell you this. I believe this with all my heart. Jesus in the garden said it. He said, I want this cup to pass from me. I don't want to have to walk through this. If there's any other way, I'll do it. But Lord, let it be your will. Why are we afraid to say your will? It's like the guy that grows up saying, I don't want to give my life to Christ because I think he's going to send me to China. People say that. And somehow I can't pray what the will of God is, first of all, and foremost, that I know with such certainty. And the will of God is that he sanctify you. And when you have that kind of relationship with him, even through the pain and even through the struggle, somehow I get satisfied with that. Because he's meeting me in my trial, and he's meeting me in my suffering, and he's meeting me in my hardship. Listen, you're hearing stories come out of Afghanistan of churches and people in churches and Christians dying, getting their legs cut off, coming and just brutally, brutally finding these people, and yet they're remaining strong. I'm not going to deny faith. You're welcome to kill me. And you're welcome to kill my children and my family. But we will not deny Jesus. We're hearing it, folks. We're hearing it. I've got family hearing it firsthand. Firsthand. Not second, not third, not in the news. But hearing it from friends in Afghanistan. And I want to ask you, are you willing to go through that for the glory of God without striking back, without demanding your right, with none of that, but to glorify our great God in life and in death? Do you think when Isaiah was sawn in two, he cussed those guys out for doing that? Jesus didn't. Matter of fact, while he was being reviled, he did not revile in return, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. I think what happens in most of our lives, especially in comfortable West, is that we get comfortable, so very comfortable, that the minute we see something trouble rising, we go all to pieces. I'm guilty of it. When most of the world is suffering today, when most of the church in 1040 window, if you don't know what that is, look it up, persecuted church suffering, dying today. Dying today. This is what James is talking to. He's talking to a persecuted church who have no rights, none whatsoever, in the foreign lands that they've been scattered to because of their faith in Jesus. But oh, for the joy set before him. Letting joy lead, letting know that the outcome of Jesus is greater than we think the outcome ought to be. Because he's God and you're not. Now we can know to certain extents what the mind of the Lord is, because the Spirit knows what the mind of God is, and the Spirit can tell us. But sometimes it's a mystery. And sometimes it just is. But I want you to notice, this Jesus, our Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, for joy set before him, leading him through the trial, endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God as Lord Jesus. Lord over sin, power of sin, and watch, and Lord over death. Amen. That's what the cross did. It's what your cross does. It brings to you, it brings to us places unimaginable, even though it's painful, even though it is hard, even though it is difficult. Jesus did this. One of my favorite psalms about this is Psalm 118:22. Notice it. He says, the stone which the builders rejected has become, it's 118, not 119, I'm sorry, 118:22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We say that all the time and we believe it. But do you know the context of this? The context is the day that he was rejected, the day he died on the cross, the day it looked so grim, it looked so dark, when all hopes were dashed of the 12 and many more that followed him. What's the day to be glad in and rejoice in? The day Jesus gave his body for you and for me, led by joy. And I want to ask you a question. Wasn't that a great outcome? Wasn't that the greatest outcome? That we sit in here together worshiping this great God who loved us enough for on that day that he made to rejoice in it, even when we looked and saw how horrible that day was. Rejoice in it. We are led by joy with this certain expectation of a great, great outcome. And I can do this. I got three or four in your notes. We're not going to have the time to do it, but I want to just tell you that Jesus did it. Paul and Silas did it. And he did it in Acts chapter 16, verse 22. Go on and turn there. And we won't get to the rest of the sermon, but we'll probably close somewhere with this. Paul and Silas, they did this. The church in Philippi was birthed. It's found in Acts chapter 16, verse 22. Before you get to 22, look at verse 9. Look at verse 9 of chapter 16. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing, appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. It's interesting. They're on a missionary journey. And they're trying to get into places that they think they need to go. And the door shuts on them. And they've got this thought, where do we go? And all of a sudden he has this vision. It's this man in Macedonia saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And of course they get there and they find a group of women worshiping by the riverside because there's no synagogue. And they're in Philippi. And God opens Lydia's heart up and she comes to the Lord and the women with her. And they're preaching the gospel and proclaiming it. And then there's this slave girl. She has a spirit of divination. She's got a demon on her. And she's following Paul and these missionaries. But she keeps crying out. I mean, she just keeps crying out. These men are bondservants of the Most High who are proclaiming you the way of salvation. Isn't that interesting? A spirit of divination. And she's telling him, telling the crowd who they are and what they're doing. But she's doing it in an obnoxious way. And it's getting on Paul's nerves. So what does he do? He turns around and he rebukes it. The demon comes out of the girl, and she's a slave, and her owners think, oh, my word, now the prophet's going to be gone from us because of all the great things she does when she's demonized. And so what do? They throw them into prison. Now, I don't know about you, but I have this propensity to think that if God called me to Macedonia to come on help, the last thing I would want to find myself is in a jail, having been beaten after casting out a demon. Would you be happy with that? I don't think I'd be happy with that. I'd say, God, what are you doing? What are you up to? And I can get angry. I can get fearful. I can get worried. Man, I can go through all those emotions that we talk about going through the trial. But I want you to notice what happens. Look at verse 22. The crowd rose up together against them. The chief magistrates tore their robes off, proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods, struck them with many blows, threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in stocks. Some people believe that this is the sewer. They're in the lowest of low places. Have been beaten by with rods. They're suffering. Their wounds are flesh. Their wounds are just fresh. And in verse 25 it says, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns, watch, of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. For the joy set before them. For the joy that they would have to be persecuted by Jesus. It's interesting to me, they didn't rebuke the devil, they didn't rebuke the enemy, they didn't rebuke the jailer, they didn't rebuke Rome, they didn't rebuke the principalities. What did? They worshiped their great God. And I can just see them. Chains beating against the rocks. Keeping in time. Praising their great God. Worshiping them. Worshiping him. And the jailer who had beaten him, who had put him in the lowest prison, who scared to death of them escaping because he would die if that had happened. And the scripture says that suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do not harm yourself. We're all here. Isn't it amazing that they didn't even try to escape? It's how much they trusted their God in the midst of this trial. He called for lights, rushed in, trembling with fear. He fell down with Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You know, I think about Paul, and I think about missionary Paul, that he is in this prison cell, and I can just see him. He's giving witness to his great God. He's not cursing, he's not grumbling, he's not complaining, he's just worshiping his great God. And in the midst of it, I just know he shared the gospel with the jailer. I just knows it because all of a sudden, he's got the right language. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to have what you do? I want what you got. I've treated you horribly. I've done this to you, and yet you could have escaped, you could have killed me, you could have done anything you would want to do with me, and yet you didn't. What do you have? Because I want it. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? That's why Jesus says, We don't just love our neighbors. We don't just do good who do good to us. We love our enemies. We do good to those who persecute us, to those who revile us. That's what Paul did. He was able to trust God, to be led by the joy of the Lord, which was his strength. And he was able to see this great outcome, the church at Philippi birth, because the Bible says, they said to him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved, you and your household. They spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in the house. And he took them that very hour of the night, washed their wounds. Immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Don't miss the trial. Don't miss the outcome. I'm preaching to Fritcher. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 13, beloved, don't be surprised at the fire ordeal that comes among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, watch, keep on rejoicing, because at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. I can talk to you about Job and his outcome. I can talk to you about the outcome of the believer. We saw that last week in Romans chapter 8. But let us be led with joy, expecting a great outcome. Now, there's one other thing that James says we need to do. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously, without reproach. And ask in faith. So if you're going through a trial today and you know, understand it. I hope that you'll leave this place understanding greatly. Just ask God for wisdom. Jesus said, wisdom is what? You hear the word and you do the word. That's what wisdom is. He'll give you wisdom to hear the word and do the word, just like he did Paul. Church, bow with me in prayer. Let me ask you, what's leading you through your trials today? Worry, fear, anxiety, anger, lust. Well, I've seen it. I've seen people who go through their greatest trials so stressed out, and they end up cheating on their spouse, committing adultery. They didn't seem to be worried. They didn't seem angst. They didn't seem any of that, but they walked in a different direction. And you made a promise, we did, beginning, that by the power of God, we'll do what God asks us to do. So I want you right now to name your trial. Name what you're so angry about right now. What's happening in your life or in this country or this world. Name it. It's my trial, Lord. This is what I'm going through. It's hard and it's difficult. And I'm not saying it's not hard, it's difficult. We're helping some of you walk through that because you're letting us do that. But name the trial. And you might be able to say, God, will you forgive me? Because I've been so angry. I've been so upset. I've been a nervous wreck. I've walked in such fear. But Lord, I'm going to consider it joy today, right now. I'm going to be led by your joy. And I'm going to expect a great outcome. You know, the greatest outcome that you could ever experience is the peace of God, the joy of God, the patience of God, the gentleness of God, the love of God. It's the greatest thing to be able to sit back in a couple of days and say, oh my word, it's not bothering me like it was bothering me, and I'm walking in victory today because I'm expecting a great outcome. And he's given me the wisdom to walk through it because I'm hearing that word and I'm doing that word. And what's so marvelous about it is that it becomes an afterthought. You know what I mean by an afterthought? It's like, oh my gosh, oh my word. Matter of fact, not only did I not get upset, I embraced it and walked through it and got to the other side And I marvel that I didn't really even have to think about it. Amen. This is who we are as believers in Christ. Let's be led by joy. Expect a great outcome. And do it by wisdom. Father God, I thank you for this passage of Scripture. I thank you for it. It's the prescription of going through trials. And I ask that everyone in this place that has heard this word would move in such a way, Lord, move in such a way that God, that they would find immediate relief in immediate peace as they're led forth with joy, expecting a great outcome and walking in the wisdom of God. Oh God, that is my heart today for myself, for my family, and as a pastor, it's my heart for the church, that we would be a church that simply looks and acts and loves and responds like Jesus. Thank you for the joy set before you, endured the cross, and achieved salvation for us. Lord, I thank you for the miracle of Paul and Silas, the miracle of Job, but the miracle of Christ-likeness. Thank you for it today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you for your attentiveness today.